You ever watch the old Long Ranger? I grew up watching him, and of course, like he says, he's on now. You'd be surprised how much scripture's quoted on that.
Yeah.
He's quoting the Bible all the time. They're giving out good moral object lessons, things of that nature. That is definitely out of the time element for today, isn't it? Turn your Bible to the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse number 14. Colossians 2:14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. And the body refers back to verse 9, in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Put that in the back of your mind for a moment. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship, and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Father, bless this book now. In your holy name, amen. I suppose if you've been reading the book of Colossians any time and read it a few times since you've been saved, you'll realize that the book of Colossians is loaded. It's one of the most powerful books in the whole Bible. It's loaded. New Testament book that deals with the person of Christ. It exalts Christ in special ways, unique ways. It's important for us to understand that. For the apostle says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And it's important to understand it's not about the pastor, it's not about me, it's not about you, it's certainly not about our buildings, the movement, or denomination, or whatever you want to relate to. It's not about that, folks. These are peripheral issues. They have their place, many of them do, and they have a good place, many of them do, but they have no meaning without Christ. He is absolutely essential. He's the center. He's what everything is built upon. He's the foundation of the church. And the apostle starts off in verse number 14 by telling them that the titulus, and this is what the Romans would put on a cross, would be the charges against the individual. And he says in verse number 14, these were blotted out, the handwriting of ordinances, the charges. They were done away with. And notice that. That was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You know, as I've said to you many times before, the Apostle Paul approaches the doctrine of the cross unlike any other apostle or writer of the New Testament. None of them can approach the cross as the Apostle Paul. And of course, that's good, because he wrote half the New Testament, and that gives an understanding of why we have that foundation. But if you notice what he says in verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Here's what you need to understand, because this is so very important. He makes reference over here in verse number 18, the last phrase, note carefully, vainly puffed up by what? The fleshly mind, all right? Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable of God, which is a reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The mind becomes therefore, clearinghouse. It becomes the basis and foundation of your walk with God. The mind, it's important to understand this, but you can have a spiritual mind based upon the truth you know of Christ, or you can have a fleshly mind. We're talking about Christians now. You can have a fleshly mind that is yielded up to religion how you relate, how you feel, your understanding, you know, this, that, this, that, this, that, which all will lead you to destruction in your Christian life. You have to have your mind focused on Christ. And the apostle told you in Philippians 2, let this mind be in you which was in Christ. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But look at verse number 15. Look at this carefully with me now. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. Now, the ancient Roman tradition was that once they had vanquished an enemy, they would lead that enemy in procession through the streets of Rome, through the Carto Maximus, and the people would gather on either side and they would watch. And in some cases, the victory was so great and the foe was so great, it would take them days to come through with all of that was related to the victory. Usually, they would come through first of all with the spoils of the battle or the victory. And then they would come through with the enemy. And then they would come through with the victor, who he would follow along on the rear, taking credit for all that had been accomplished. And this is an analogy here the apostle gives us as to that what happens in Rome, because in verse 15, having spoiled principalities, he made a show of them openly. Now, this was done in secret. It was done in a spiritual context, but it certainly has a real meaning and application to us. Notice carefully. How many of you think tonight if they brought the enemy through the streets of Rome, would that enemy be armed or would he be disarmed? Of course he would. He'd be disarmed. As they move through the city, they say that the spears, the swords, clubs, whatever else they used as weapons of war would be on display. Why? Because it would give more honor to the victor. The victor says, look what I overcame. Look what I defeated. You see, that's the whole idea. And so he wanted to be displayed. Well, if our enemy has been disarmed, and this is what the apostle is saying, because he's using the analogy of the Roman victor, then he is saying to you that your enemy has been disarmed. Now, the Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, mighty unto God, of pulling down of strongholds, right? A weapon, all right? When he talks over there in the book of Galatians about the shield of faith, breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, and then he talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is an offensive weapon. The sword is a weapon. And so therefore, to know how to use that sword makes a warrior out of the one we're talking about here. There comes a time when you need to dodge the fiery darts of the devil, right? You understand that. But it's still a weapon that cannot penetrate. You see, those weapons he's been disarmed. So what does he use against you? He uses the mind. That is the greatest weapon Satan has against you tonight, is the mind. He doesn't have a sword. He doesn't have a club to take after you. That's been taken away from him. When the Lord Jesus went on the cross 2,000 years ago, he stripped him of his authority over you. Amen. You see? Now he can take by his own will captive those that don't know the Lord because they've been blinded. The scripture says the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine to them. He blinded them. So they are blind to the truth of Christ. And they really have they have nothing that they can come against Satan with. And so therefore he can take them and he can tear them down. But when it comes to a believer, he has to go to the Lord and he has to get permission. Peter, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat. He had to come to the Lord first in order to get to him. And that's important to understand tonight. The enemy you're against does not have a weapon that he can take against you to destroy you and beat you down. But what he will do is mess with your mind. And so therefore we have to learn how to deal with the issues of the mind. Now, one of the greatest truths that a Christian will ever learn, including this Christian, is the point where we come to trust in God. Trust is something, folks, that God earns. So how do you say that? The Apostle Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to abase. I know how to abound. everything, everywhere in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. So therefore, he learned from experience that God is able to supply all of our needs, to take care of everything we need. But it is a experiential thing that you experience. Now, how many of you trust God tonight? I trust him, but do I trust him enough? How much do I trust him? You see, the more you live for the Lord, the more that trust grows, because you've been through a few things. That's right. You've been through some dark valleys, and you've been on some mountaintops. Thank God for the mountain. But you've been there, and you've grown. And you know more about the Lord this year than you knew last year. I have. And I'll say to you tonight, from the depths of my soul, God has answered prayer for this preacher. I have watched him do things that I never imagined in my life. He do it the way he's done it. This is why the Bible says, lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and direct your paths. You cannot figure God out. And God doesn't want you following him because you understand him. He wants you following him because you trust him. Because sometimes he'll do things that makes no sense. It makes no sense. You can throw your hands up and say, well, now look at this. Well, does God expect me to walk through this in faith, trust him through this? You relate it to your experience, you relate it to other people, and you have to say to yourself, good night, man. Where's God in all of this? And I've been there. Do you know what the prayer I prayed when I got to the point to where I couldn't understand what was happening to me? I couldn't make sense of it. I prayed this prayer, and I think it might be helpful for you tonight. Lord, don't let me turn on you. Yeah, that's what I prayed. Oh, yeah, because I was at a place where everything was coming apart, folks. It's coming apart. It made no sense. And I began to search out God and all of it. Couldn't find him. You see, you will never find him until he makes himself known to you. Canst thou by searching find out God? You can't do it. You can't do it. But my prayer was a simple prayer, because I knew I had hit a place to where there was nothing else to say. Lord, don't let me turn on you. Yeah. And I prayed that prayer more than once. And he got me through. Yeah, he got me through. Don't let me turn on you. You may be there tonight. You may be. You put a good front on and, all that, and smiles and handshakes and this and that, and that's all fine, well and good. But the bottom line is, inside you're dying. And your trust in God has been severely assaulted. And you don't understand what's happening to you and why it's happening to you. But to save face, you don't want anybody to think you're in a position like that. So it took a lot, folks, for me to get up here before you that Sunday or Wednesday, I forget whether it was Sunday or Wednesday, and tell you that I was at the end, that I couldn't go any further. It took a lot. But it had to be done. It had to be done. And it was at that point God began to turn things. Yeah. The book of Job, you remember where it says in the last chapter of the book of Job, then God reversed his captivity, or changed the captivity of Job, when he prayed for those people, Bildad, Zophar, and Eliphaz, the great wise ones. Did they ever dish out the wisdom to Job? And Elihu showed up, and he was the only one who had any sense. You remember him? Where he came from, I don't have a clue. But he showed up. God has a way of doing something like that. He did. But here's what the Lord said to them. He said, here's what he said. Shut your mouth, because you don't know what you're talking about. You've been over here rattling off Christian cliches, and you don't have a clue what this man's going through and what this is all about. That's what he said to them, to paraphrase him. And that's exactly what was going on. The truth is, Job didn't know half of what was going on. He knew what was happening to him, but he didn't know what had happened in heaven. You remember the sons of God came before the Lord, present themselves to the Lord? You've read the book of Job many times. Then God speaks from the throne and says, hast thou considered my servant Job? Satan was quick to answer him, oh, I've considered him, but you've got a hedge about him. And he did. He had a hedge. And he said, take it down and he'll curse you. Well, anyway, you know, I don't get on the book of Job tonight, but there's a lot to learn there, isn't there? Oh, yeah. It didn't make any sense to him. And the Bible says this about Job, though. It says that in all these things, he did not charge God falsely. Yeah, he cursed the day he was born and a lot of other things, but he did not curse God. And this is why I said, Lord, don't let me turn against you. You know why I said that? Because I could feel a spirit coming on me. How many of you know you've got the Holy Ghost in you tonight? You've got the Holy Spirit in you, right? You have the Holy Spirit. If you're born again, you do have. Somebody said, well, I'm a believer, but I don't have the Holy Ghost. Well, you're not born again. You cannot be born again without. For by one Spirit are we all baptized. He that hath not the Spirit of Christ, none of his. But if you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, when a foreign spirit shows up and begins to move about in your life, you're going to know it. You're going to know it. And it's always accusing God, bringing his character into question. Yeah, it's not easy, folks. Life can get hard. But the scripture says right here, it says plainly, he disarmed him. So Satan cannot destroy you and he can't take you down. He can't do it. Truth of the matter is, God uses Satan sometimes to bring you down to a place where you can pray. Satan doesn't appreciate it one bit. He understands that eternal being he has to deal with. He's a lot about him he doesn't know, but he understands that fact. That's God. And I wish tonight that we'd understand that. He's the Almighty. The apostle says over here, he says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath days. Now, in my Bible, days is in italics. Is it in yours? Okay, now what that simply means is that the translators added this to the text. It's not in the Greek text, but it's in here for clarity to include all. You see, there's more than one Sabbath. There's a lot of Sabbaths. So the Sabbath days, and which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of everything the law ever demanded, of righteousness, morality, holiness, all of it. He fulfilled it. And he fulfilled it to overflow. The law could never demand more than Christ could give. Christ gave it all. So the law was completely satisfied. And he's the end of the law for righteousness. But here's what we need to think about tonight. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink. So we are called upon to judge. We are called upon to make judgments. Now that's along with take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Everybody on the street knows that scripture. And they all know this one. Judge not that you be not judged. They all know. They know two scriptures. Amen. Everybody on the street does. But the Bible said, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. You have to make judgments. You have to make judgments. I mean, you know that. You have to make choices. But here's the thing that's brought into question here. We judge spiritual things here. This is what's going on in Colossians 2. We're making judgments about spiritual entities that have existed and the laws of morality and all these things that relate to them. And then he brings angels into it. The Bible says, know you not that you shall judge angels. All right, now wait a minute. When you go into a court and stand before a judge, that judge knows more about the law than you do. I guarantee it, he does me. All right? And of course, if you have a trial by jury, you've got 12 jurors there. Bottom line is this. These people are going to judge you. All right? They're going to judge you. Now, this is what gets into the issue with the angels. The angels that kept not their first estate. There are these angels have been cast out of heaven. A third of the stars of heaven are going to be pulled down, Revelation 12. I think that's yet future. In plain words, more angels are going to fall. Yet you are going to judge angels. So what's that mean? That means you will be qualified to judge angels. That's what that means. That's what that means. You'll be qualified to do it. I'd hate to try to do it right now. But the truth of the matter is, you will be qualified. What does that do? That puts you just a little higher than the angels. You see, Hebrews 2 says that you were made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. All right? Christ, a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. But then, now we see Jesus, who's exalted at the right hand of the Father. He has bought the right to judge all humanity. He can judge everything there is to judge about a human being, about their life, about their sin, their temptations, everything, their sorrows, their problems and woes. He's fully qualified to do it. Y'all see that tonight? Of course he is. And when he does it as the Lamb of God, and he does it as the one who, if God be for us, then who can be against us? Christ is for us. You remember when they wanted to call the fire down from heaven? Because they weren't part of their group. And the Lord said, you don't know what spirit you're of. So, yes, the Lord Jesus Christ is the great judge of all. He has the right to judge a man because he is a man. And so that brings God into an area of judgment where he's fully qualified to do it. And until Christ became man, the God-man, then theoretically, God, of course, is a righteous God and knows all things. But I guess there could have been a little bit of a firing back at him for judging man. And you could say, they might have been able to say to God, well, how are you going to judge us for the life that we lived on this earth? You don't know what it is to suffer. You don't know what it is to bleed. And he didn't. God the Father did not know. He's never bled. He's never suffered. He's never hurt. He's never had pain. But he became one of us. They give him full qualifications to do it. So this is what the apostle is saying. If he disarmed them and you can judge angels, then surely you can tell someone who comes to you and says, I believe you ought to keep the Ten Commandments. I believe you ought to keep the Mosaic Law. I believe this. I believe the Sabbath. This, that. Here's what I say to people like that. I say, well, brother, if that's what you want to do, you go right ahead and do it. I'll respect you and pray for you for it. That's all fine, well, and good. But the scripture tells me plainly that none of these things are incumbent upon me, that I have been made free by the death of Christ, that he bore all of that, paid all the dues, satisfied all that the law demanded, and now he has become my righteousness. He is my salvation. He is my Sabbath. He is everything to me that I need. He is. Not a thing, not a place, not a day, nothing. It's Christ. But you find believers out there, they're Sabbatarians. They believe in keeping the Sabbath. The Seventh-day Adventists are not the only ones that keep the Sabbath. There's a bunch out there in different groups. I've met one called the Seventh-day Baptist and another group, Seventh this and that and that. So down through the years, you can meet them, and they're Sabbatarians. They believe in keeping the Sabbath day. Well, go ahead. Go ahead. But the truth of the matter is, don't judge me when I don't. This is what this book does for you. It says to you, you have now been placed in a position of authority because you're going to judge angels. You've been put in a position where no weapon, because he doesn't have a weapon anymore. He was disarmed. He can't bring that against you. And so now what you do is everything that you have, you need, and your identity is all wrapped up in a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you think it's incumbent upon the church to preach Christ? Even if you don't think it really relates that much to the message that you have, you know, the theme you're trying to preach. But I ask you a simple question tonight. Is there any theme in the Bible that can have meaning, that has substance without Christ? It has to relate to him one way or another. So he says this, and this is a warning that he gives you. And it's quite a warning. Look at verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body of joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. So who's the head? So why would I want to preach an angel when Christ is the head? Not only that, you remember what I told you, when you get into angels, what you can get into. You got to be careful. You may directly worship an angel, or you may be indirectly worshiping an angel and not know it. Because each angel could be an angelic being created as an angel. We don't know how many there are, but there no doubt probably are millions of them. But the word angel in the Bible can also represent a manifestation of God, angel of the Lord. It can also represent some essence of that individual himself. When Peter went to the door and Rhoda said, Peter's at the door, and they said, it's his what? And the Bible says that their angel doth behold the face of our Father, which is in heaven. Little children. So, no. It's when you get into angelic beings, you get into an area that's not all that clearly defined in some places in the Bible. So here's what happens. To keep you from getting in a mess, regardless of what crowd you're around, if they're not worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, then they can do as they please. I'm done. I'm out of here. I'm out of here. I'm gone. I'm gone. Because if Christ is the head, and he's it, and he's everything there is about it, this is why God has blessed Temple Baptist Church. Because Christ is preached in this house. He's glorified in this house. And it allows the Holy Spirit to move in power. And the Holy Spirit moving in power answers prayers, fills the believers, brings joy, brings comfort. All that the Holy Spirit can do, he brings into the house. And that's so important. So, no, if they want to keep their law, go ahead. They're not going to keep it. Nobody ever did. The Apostle Paul says that plainly. But don't look at me and tell me that I have to keep the Sabbath. No way. I've got a Sabbath. And the Sabbath is a person. And he gives me rest that a day could never give me. Amen. And I love him tonight. And I want you to know that when I read the Bible, I say, Lord Jesus, now I've been through this thing 1,000 times, preached many of these scriptures. I mean, preached them and preached them and preached them. But this is the living word of God. So when I go through it this time, if there's something in here I need to see, show me. Amen. Teach me. Speak to me. I'm open to learn. And believe it or not, I know a lot of people, they get to a certain age and they say, I've heard everything, I've seen everything, I've done everything, and you know, I'm just going to sail on out. No. I'm like a kid in a candy closet. I want to learn. I want God to show me. I'm ready to listen, and I hope you are. Father, bless your word tonight. Thank you for the time in your house. I pray you'd bless my brothers and my sisters. In Jesus' name, amen.